Well, here we are in what some consider the greatest book in the New Testament. I encourage you to open up to what many people consider the greatest chapter. And yes, we're still in Romans. I mentioned I have a friend across town who's preaching through Romans. He started way behind me, and he's already in chapter 6. And I told him the way we're going, I'm going to listen to him preach through chapter 9, I think, because he's going to pass me up. Because we're just going to spend today in one verse, we'll do some intro things because it's just so wonderful. I don't want to go any faster than that. You say, why do people love this chapter so much? How can you not love a chapter that begins with verse 1? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How could you not love that? If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a believer in the gospel, you have turned from your sin, and you believe that Jesus died on that cross, suffered for your sin. He died for your sin. He was buried for your sin, and then he was raised gloriously from the dead, just like you're going to be one day. How could you not love that? Some call this the favorite verse in the Bible. Certainly it would be in the short list. And yet many people would say, okay, Greg, and this is still review, what is the Lord doing for us now? God's doing wonderful things for us today. For example, in verses 26 through 27, the Bible says God is praying for you. And in verse 28, the Bible says God is working all things together for your good. And in verses 29 through verse 30, God is performing his work. You will be glorified. And the sufferings of this present life cannot be compared to the glory that is to come. I had a brother in Christ just this past week text me, saying in an operating room, waiting to go under for surgery, one of his last thoughts was that the suffering of this present life cannot be compared to the glory that is to come. Praise God. That's by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's God at work in a person's life, reminding him of what is true. That's why people love Romans 8 so much. We come to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And what does Paul say? Paul says, what else is there to say? What then shall we say to these things? It's almost like, how can it get any better? There's nothing left to say. And then Paul says, even though there's nothing left to say, I'm going to say a few more things. And he asks five unanswerable questions. Some people call this, one author calls this, a celebration of security. And what's that first point, that first question, second half of verse 31? If God is for us, who could be against us? Beloved, God is for you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God is for you. Who can be against you? And many would say, many people are against me. And this is not saying they won't be. It basically says, who cares? Who cares who is against you? Because God is for you, and God is greater than any enemy in this world that you can ever have. That's incredible. That's the second half of verse 31. And then Paul asks a second question in verse 32. Because you might be saying, God is for me, but there's all this stuff I need. What about that? Well, Paul says in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? God will give us all things. Everything you need apart from Jesus Christ, you got. An argument from the greater to the lesser. If you will give someone your only son on a cross, you will give him little things like money, like health, like good relationships. If that's what you need, you got it. That's the teaching of Scripture, Romans 8:32. Now, you might say, Greg, I don't have everything that I want. That probably is so. Doesn't promise you'll have everything you want. It does promise you'll have everything I need. If I pray for something and I don't have it, it just means that I don't need it, at least not today, at least not now. But if I do need it, I will get it at just the right time. You say, why? Because that's what the Bible says. It's incredible. And you might be thinking, but what about all of our sin? Because here I am so aware of my sin, and my sin accuses me. And not only does my sin cry out against me, other people who know my sin sometimes accuse me. I remember the best of my memory, the very first day of sixth grade class. And there's a reason I remember it. At Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And I walk into the class, sixth grade, first day. Sister Agnes Marie is my teacher. And I thought this could be a problem because in fifth grade I had Sister Reginald. And Aggie, we called them Aggie and Reggie. That probably is not proper. They're sisters, so they know each other. They're not just sisters. They're nuns, but they're you know, genetic. Okay? And I'm not making this up. How would you like this? I walked into class in sixth grade, and Sister Agnes Marie is taking roll. And she says, Mazak, Gregory, here, stand up. No one else had to stand up. So I'm standing up in my dark blue pants and my light blue shirt, my blue tie. We had uniforms, OLMC on the tie, Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And Sister looks at me and she says, I know you. And I know what you did to my sister. You're not doing that in my class. You understand? You know, and I did what I was taught to do. Yes, sister. You may be seated. Thank you, sister. And I remember thinking, this isn't fair. You know? I mean, like, I've been in class for 5 minutes, and she's already given me a hard time. She's accusing me. But at the same time, you say, was it wrong? Because she had a reason to accuse you. And that's true. Because I wasn't nice to her sister. Now, I want to be careful. I don't want you to think I was worse than I was. We were fifth graders. We didn't carry guns. We didn't carry knives. You say, you know, we would do things like when she would turn her head, we'd throw erasers at her and things like that. Things that, and you say, and are you proud of that? No. Okay? I'm sure. And you say, was that immature? Yes. And if you say, are you ashamed of it? Truly, I am. And I mean that. Because here are these older nuns that gave their lives to educate us. And did we appreciate it? Not in the least. Okay. And so, maybe I deserved that. But I think many of you can relate because you have done things worse than throwing erasers at the back of a nun, I'm guessing. And the fact of the matter is, I have done much worse than that. So what about my sin that accuses me? And sometimes people bring it up and they accuse me. I come to Romans chapter 8. And I read verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. God declares us righteous. And that's what we're going to meditate on this morning as part of the message. I've just given it a one-word title, justified. And we'll be spending our time just kind of thinking about how wonderful it is. Romans chapter 8. Here in the text of verse 32. Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. You say, what do we see in this text? Well, it begins with a question. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? You say, in reality, Greg, there are many people who make accusations against us. And that's true. And I don't think the text is denying that. I think it's similar to verse 31. Go back to verse 31. Second half, if God is for us, who is against us? There are many people against us. But what Paul is saying is none of them will succeed because God is greater than anyone who's against you. In the same way, verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Many people may. But it doesn't matter. Because God justifies us. Now, why would I word this first point, many accuse us? In your translation, you probably have something like, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Courtroom, language. This is what Paul's saying. When Paul asks the question, rhetorical, who will bring a charge against us? He's taking that language right from the court. The Holman Christian Standard Bible gets it. It puts it this way. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect. I mean, who can do it? Many. And succeed? No one. No one can do that. It's true that many accuse us. Many people point their fingers at us and they say, you have sinned. You know, you might say you're a Christian and you might talk about Jesus, but I have seen you. And I have maybe heard what you once said to your wife or your husband. I have seen you lose your cool with your kids. I have seen you be disrespectful to your parents. I have seen you looking with lust in your eyes or unbiblical anger in your eyes. And who do you think you are? Well, the fact of the matter is, in this life, many people accuse us. Certainly one is Satan. And we know that he's one of the chief accusers because the Bible tells us that. For example, in Revelation 12:9, it says, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. It continues in Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Who accuses us to God's face, according to this text, Revelation 12:10? It would be Satan. He would be one. You say, what would that look like? Well, if you thought about it, I think many of us would think of an example. Certainly, it's not the only example, but the one that would come to many of our minds is Job chapter 1, right? Beginning in verse 9, Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing, right? Is it possible that, you know, I don't know, maybe, is it possible that Satan would say to the Lord, of you, Jesus, you think he really loves you? You think she really wants to follow you? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now, Satan said of Job to God, and touch all that he has. He will curse you to your face. And that's Satan accusing Job before the Lord. Many of you know it happens a second time. Chapter 2, verse 5, Satan says, put forth your hand now. Touch his bone, his flesh. He will curse you to your face. An example that, yes, we do face people, at least Satan, who accuses us. I think many of us could think of times that other people have accused us and have accused us of sin that we've never committed. You know, I was trying to think of an example. I started with an example of me and Sister, you know, Agnes Marie and Reginald, whatever. There's a lot of those. I was trying to think of when I've been falsely accused. Those are harder to remember. But I remember one. Seriously. There was a boy in our neighborhood. Do you guys, I don't think they use this word. Do you know what a banana bike is? We had bikes we called banana bikes, older people like me. They kind of had long seats. Do you know what I mean? Like two people could sit on the seat. And anyhow, we called them banana bikes. And there was a kid, and he lived a street over from me. And we were young, and we normally didn't go to the other street because you weren't supposed to. So we knew each other, but we didn't hang out. And one day I saw him, and he was sitting on next to his banana bike, and he had a pen out. And he was actually poking holes in his seat and drawing stuff. And he was writing bad words on it. And I thought, this is weird. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm getting a new seat for my bike. I don't need this seat anymore, so I'm tearing it up. You want to help? Now again, you know, the intelligent answer would be no. But I was a young boy. And young boys are not known for intelligence, okay? So I didn't have a pen, but I had a pocket knife. So I took out my pocket knife and started cutting his seat. He invited me to. And I didn't think anything about it. I went home. Later that day, his mom knocked on our front door with him. He was crying. She was crying. And she says to my dad, "Your son ruined my son's seat for no reason." And I said, "What?" And my dad said, "Greg, did you do that?" And I said, "Dad, yes, but." He said, "No buts. Did you do it?" I said, "Yeah, but." "No buts. Did you do it?" I'm like, "Dad, he's lying. He's shut up." And I got in trouble. And now again, I have to admit, I had to think a long time for something that I honestly could say that time I was innocent. Okay? But I was. And maybe some of you have had things like that happen to you, where other people have accused you of sin, and honestly, you didn't do it. Now, you might be thinking you shouldn't have cut it anyhow. Okay, but he said I could, and it was his. Whatever, okay. You get the idea. But you know what's maybe worse than either of these? How about our own sin? Do you ever think of your sin, what you have done, and it bothers you? And yes, you know the gospel, and yes, you understand forgiveness. It still bothers you. And you think about it, and you still hear the accusations of your own sin pointing towards you. And yes, you did that. And even after you were a Christian, you did that. Our own sin accuses us. And yet, what does the text say here? The text says, who will bring a charge? Who will make an accusation against God's elect? You say, what is Paul saying? It's true that many people accuse us, but here's the bottom line. We have to remember that God chose us, that we belong to God, that we are what the Bible calls, depending on your translation, we are God's elect. You say, what does it mean to be elect? It's the word chosen. What does it mean to be chosen? It means that you are one of the elect. And Paul here uses a noun that talks about the fact that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know you're one of God's elect. It's used elsewhere in the Bible. I just picked a passage, Colossians 3, 12 through 13. As those who have been chosen of God, other translations say elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. If you know the Lord has forgiven you because you have put faith in Jesus Christ and you believe the wonderful mystery of the gospel, you're one of God's elect. That's what the scripture teaches. Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Titus 1:1 puts it this way. Paul opens up this wonderful letter. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So Paul, when he's talking to Christians, he could address them in many different ways. He can refer to them as God's children. He could refer to them as those who believe. And he could refer to them as God's elect, because that would all be the same group of people. And that's not only used as a noun in the New Testament, it's also used as a verb. Pick one you may be familiar with from Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. Paul rejoices, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us." You could translate that if you want. He elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You say, "Greg, we did not exist before the foundation of the world." That's true. And yet before I was born, I was already elect or chosen by God to be his child. That's the teaching of Scripture. And what Paul is helping us to understand is when we think about all of the sin that we've committed, and we think about all of the guilt that hangs on us apart from Christ, and the wrath that we deserve, Paul says, just remember something. If you're a believer, God chose you. Now, isn't that interesting? Because Paul could have said, just remember, you believed the gospel. That's true. He could have said that. Paul could have said, just remember, you are a follower of Jesus. That's true. He could have said that. And then I'd be thinking about all of my sin and all the bad things I've done. The worst ones, just to be frank, are the ones after I became a believer. That's what bothers me. And Paul says, I want you to remember something. You're one of God's elect. God chose you for salvation. So even though you might be thinking about all of the sin that you've committed, that's accusing you, and all of the people that are accusing you, and all of the guilt and all of the shame, who will bring a charge against God's elect? And it's a future tense there. So it may be the main emphasis is about one day God's going to judge all people. And what if I come to that judgment and I am accused? There's an answer. You have no concerns because God chose you. And what does that mean? Just look at the text. God is the one who justifies. That's the logical link. Even though many accuse us, our own sin accuses us, Satan accuses us, other people accuse us, the bottom line is if you're a believer in the gospel, God chose you for salvation, and you have been declared righteous. That's what Paul is rejoicing in this text. That's why people love this text. We are people who will never be condemned for our sin. Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What an awesome thought that I will never be condemned for my sin. I think I've used this as an illustration in the past. Still not a believer, but older than my previous illustrations. I was driving late at night, early the next morning one night, and I totaled my car. I hit another car, and there's a lot of details that aren't even worth discussing. And so here I am, and the police are on the way, and this is not going to be good. And I'm thinking, I'm in trouble. I'm thinking all kinds of things. I'm a minor at the time. I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking about if they search the trunk, I am really in trouble. And for whatever reason, the law enforcement didn't. And I honestly think that was God's hand of providence. And here I am, and I'm thinking, this is not good. And so I was released to my parents for whatever reason, and I had to go to court. And I still remember my mom was so mad at me. And I still remember her saying, you know, you have been just living life like it's a joke, and I have been waiting for you to get serious. Payday has come. And I'm thinking, Mom's right, you know, here it goes. I'll probably lose my license. Who knows what else will happen to me. And I walked into the courtroom and I looked at the judge and he said, hey, Greg. I said, hey, Mr. Turi. I knew him. He was one of my buddy's dads. He said, hey, just got a little fine here. Don't do this anymore. I said, thank you. Boy, was my mom mad. My mom was so mad. I looked at my mom like, ha-ha. And you're thinking, I'm glad you're not my kid. Yeah. I'm hoping, I mean, I don't know what else to say. I'm not proud of these things. But that's not what God does. See, God doesn't look at me with all of my sin and say, okay, Greg, not guilty. He does that, but it's much more. Let's look at the text one more time. The text says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one, notice what it says, who justifies. God doesn't merely look at me and say, okay, Greg, you've sinned all those sins. I'll put them on Jesus. It's all over. Because then I'm just neutral. God does more than that. God forgives me of my sin. And then he says, I declare you righteous. And we're like, what's that? And God says, I am going to treat you like I treat my son, righteous. I mean, think of Romans, some of the verses we've already covered. I'll just bring up a few, chapter 4, verse 5. But to the one who does not work but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. If you're a believer in Christ and here you are being accused by your sin, God's not merely looking at you saying, don't worry about it, it's okay. God is saying, I not only forgive you, I declare you righteous. How about Romans chapter 5 and verse 1? Having been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is awesome. More than just forgiven, declare righteous. About Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. It's incredible that God would declare us righteous. And then a real recent text, Romans 8, 29 through 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified, declared righteous. And those whom he justified or declared righteous, he also glorified. Whom does God declare righteous? Every single person he calls to salvation. That's Romans 8, 28 and 29, 29 and 30. Or, if you want to use the wording of the text today, whom does God declare righteous? Every one of his elect. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are one of the elect. And there is no one who can make an accusation against you that will stick. Every one of them will be dismissed. And not only dismissed, but God will then turn around and say, you're not merely forgiven, you're righteous. That's the gospel. And you say, Greg, don't preach that because then people who say I'm a Christian will just go out and sin. No way! If you understand the gospel, it's the one thing that'll keep you from sinning. Because when I think that Christ is that awesome, I don't want to sin anymore. I'm not sitting back thinking, wow, I understand the gospel. I've been declared righteous. I can do what I want. That's the farthest thing from my mind. I'm thinking, God, how could you be so wonderful? I want to live for you. I love you. And you're incredible. Wow. All of these accusations that are made against me, whether it's Satan, maybe, whether it's other people. For me, the worst thing is my own memory of things that I've done I'm ashamed of, especially after coming to Christ. And then I'm reminded of, wait a second. Who will bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And I think, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful gospel. Thank you for who Jesus is and what he has done. This is absolutely incredible. No wonder so many people love Romans 8. Incredible chapter. Now, I mentioned last time that I'm going to transition a little bit. And I won't repeat this every week because it'll get old. But for many of us, we come to Trinity in the morning and we have good teaching and we worship and we have, I hope, good teaching. And in the evening, we have good teaching. And on Wednesdays, we have good teaching. We have teaching, 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 teaching. And I think that's good. And you say, where's the application? And I think we're maybe not doing as well as we should. And I think we have an absolutely incredibly biblical biblically literate congregation, and every one of us should be more like Jesus than we are. And God is convicting me of that. And so I want to start encouraging, and I'm talking to the other elders about this. I want to encourage more application. We need more than passing tests and getting good grades. We need to have more godly lives. I want to encourage you more. So I'm going to teach a little bit less, and I'm going to try to apply it more. I want you to think of your sin. And some of you struggle with this, because some of you, you're kind of like me. I struggle with this sometimes. I want you to think about the people you've hurt. I want you to think about what you have done that is wrong, that you're ashamed of. And as you think about that, maybe you have this incredible sense that it's as if like God is pointing his finger at me. And I feel the weight of my sin. It's like many people are pointing their fingers at me. And it's like, this is horrible. And I just struggle with the guilt of my sin. If that in any way describes you, I'd like to just try to encourage you this morning as we wrap up. As you think of your sin, number one, do you fear dying and facing God's wrath? Would you be afraid to die right now? Because you think, all of the sin that I've committed, man, I just don't know. Can I remind you of what the Bible says? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're one of his elect. And I don't care what comes up at the end of your life. There is no one who can successfully accuse you of anything. And it's not because you're not a sinner. It's because God chose you for salvation. Beloved, meditate on this. Think about this. Maybe number one doesn't apply to you so much. I'll just be honest with you. I don't struggle with number one. And we all are in different places. I'm not afraid to die. My faith's in Jesus. But maybe number two is something you struggle with. And I've talked to some of the people in our assembly about this. Do you wonder if God's punishing you now for what you have done? And Greg, you know, something in my life is happening, and it's a mess, and I know it's happening. God's punishing me for my sin. See, because I became a Christian, but even though I was a Christian, Greg, I did this, and I'm ashamed of it. And I did this, and I'm ashamed of it. And I did this, and I'm ashamed of it. And now, no doubt, the reason relationships are falling apart, the reason maybe, whatever, my stuff is falling apart, the reason my vocation is falling apart, the reason is my health is falling apart, is God is punishing me for my sin, right? And the answer is no, beloved. That is not gospel thinking. If God is punishing you for your sin, then Jesus Christ did not pay all of the penalty of your sin. And his work on the cross was not complete. Christ offered a Hebrews 10 once for all sacrifice. That's why I love Hebrews 10, because I'm such a wicked sinner. And I think every sin I've committed was put on Christ. It should never cross your mind. If you know Jesus, that you are being punished for your sin. I have had good friends talk to me about that. I've had a number of people of our congregation say, just say, Greg, I know what's going on in my life. God's punishing me for my sin. And I generally say something like, I respectfully disagree with you. May I explain why? I don't struggle with this one. Maybe you do. But there's a biblical answer. It's our text. It's who can make an accusation against you? No one can. Because God is the one who chose you for salvation. How about a third one? And if you're like me, this is the one I struggle with. Do you find in your heart that there are times you're overcome with guilt? And you say, okay, I'm going to meet Jesus, and I know I'm forgiven. And no, when I get a flat tire, I don't think God's punishing me. And when I get an illness, I don't think, God's punishing me. I understand the gospel better than that. Well, if you do, praise God. If you don't, I hope you will. But do you find yourself thinking of what you've done and hurting people and actively denying Christ? And it's like, wow, Lord, how can I do this? I mean, you didn't deny me. And here I am. And I sometimes feel like all of this weight of sin is just pushing me down. And maybe there's times you feel that way. You say, what's the answer? The answer is the same place. The answer is the gospel. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And I have to remind myself that even though I have disappointed people I love greatly, and I have hurt people and done things I'm ashamed of, not one of those accusations can stick. Because I have had God look at me and say, you are not only forgiven, Greg, you are declared righteous. And I promise you it's true because you're one of my elect. I have chosen you for salvation. And it's like, wow. Thank you, Lord. That even as I struggle with the guilt of memories of things that I've done, and I wish I could take back, but I can't, I come to this wonderful text. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's a rhetorical question. No one. Oh, you can try, but it won't stick. And it will not only be dismissed, God will look at you and say, more than not guilty. He will look at you and say, righteous. Justified. That's the beauty of the gospel. I hope that these applications will encourage you. As long as your faith is in Christ. Now, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you must fear dying because one day you're going to face an angry God. And if your faith is not in Jesus Christ, you should wonder if God's punishing you because you are under His wrath today. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I hope you feel guilty of your sin because you need to. But I hope that guilt will drive you to the only one who can solve the greatest question that you face, which is, who's going to pay the price of my sin? It's either you or Jesus. But if your faith is in Christ, beloved, no fear. No fear in facing God's wrath. And never once, I hope, you'll be the kind of person who gets a flat tire or loses a job or gets diagnosed with an illness, and not once will you think, oh no, God must be punishing me for it. No. No, no. Someone else took that punishment for you, okay? That's a done deal. That's settled. And when you sometimes, maybe like me, think about what you've done, I hope you will realize, no. There is not a single accusation that will stick against me. Because Paul says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. My prayer this morning is if you know Christ, you would leave this morning rejoicing more than ever in the gospel. And I hope by God's grace you're rejoicing in this. If you don't know Christ, you can rejoice in this. Come to Christ. And I know I've mentioned this in the past. I didn't really mention it today. If from your background, theologically, words like election are challenging for you, I'll just simply say they used to be challenging for me too. But I've decided now I'm just going to rejoice in it and I'll let someone else struggle with the theological implications. I'm just going to rejoice in Christ and praise God that I don't need to fear facing Him. I don't have to wonder if He's now punishing me. And I don't have to be overcome with guilt. And it's all because of Christ. And by God's grace, may that bring you incredible joy as you continue to follow Jesus. Let's pray.